Good morning, everyone.
If you are new here,
my name is Alex. I am pastor here on staff at First Church, and we are so glad you are with us this morning for worship. Before we get into our study, just a couple of quick announcements and congregational updates. First off, our Wednesday night discipleship programming is going to be starting here real soon. They start on September 11th. So if you're unfamiliar with that, those are just groups and classes that meet every Wednesday night. We have everything from kids ministry groups to middle school to adult groups. There's a men's group and a women's group. Our men's group is going to be going through a book called Forgotten God by Francis Chan. So if you're interested in any of that at all, you can come see me after service or come talk to Denny. We would love to get you connected. And we also have a high school group that's going to start on Sunday nights. That's at September 22nd. That's when that starts. And that's for high school. It says in the bulletin here in the insert, it's 7th through 12th grade, but it's actually 9th. Through 12th grade. So we also have a congregational update. If you are familiar with Patricia Young and her family, Patricia passed away this last week. Her funeral was held at the Ruston Funeral Home yesterday. I know her family typically attends the 11 o'clock service, I believe, but please keep her family in your prayers for comfort and for peace and joy as they continue to remember Patricia's life. If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word? Today we're going to be studying Acts 17, and for our initial reading of the Word, we're going to be doing some jumping around here. So these are selections from Acts 17. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he visited them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a significant number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason and were seeking to bring them out to the people. Then immediately the brothers sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his descendants." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as we enter into Acts 17, this chapter, we're going to kind of divide into two sections. The first half of the chapter is Paul speaking to the Jews. And then the second half of the chapter, Paul is specifically speaking to the Greeks in Athens. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. You can start in Acts 17, verse 1. I'm just going to read these first two sections that make up the first half of the chapter. Now, when they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he visited them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So Paul comes to the city of Thessalonica, and what Paul does is when he goes to a new city, the first thing that he does, as long as they have a Jewish synagogue, is he goes to the Jewish synagogue, and he goes and speaks, and he teaches, and he proclaims the good news of Jesus. But the specific thing that I want to point out here in verse 2 is that Paul does this teaching and he does this proclamation of the gospel from the Jewish scriptures. So there's a specific mention here in verse 2 that Paul reasoned with the Jewish people from the Jewish scriptures. When Paul speaks to Jewish people, he uses Jewish texts to do so. And you might think, well, duh, right? That makes sense, especially since Jesus himself was a Jew, right? But we're going to get into the significance of that here in a second. But Paul's entire defense of the faith towards these Jewish people, all of it is born out of the Jewish scriptures. Paul takes the time to teach and to show the people that this Jesus he's speaking about is the one that the Jewish scriptures had pointed to over and over and over and over again. It was the Old Testament prophets that said this Messiah needed to die, needed to be raised to life again. Jesus didn't come out of nowhere. Jesus didn't just start making stuff up. Jesus' entire existence, his life, his death, and his resurrection was deeply rooted in the scriptures that had already existed for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. And Paul's entire proclamation of the gospel to the Jewish people in Thessalonica is rooted in a defense of explaining these scriptures. Now, some people come to faith, and interestingly enough, many Greeks who don't know the Jewish scriptures come to faith. But there are many people who reject Paul's message, and they want to run him out of town, if not kill him. And so Paul is forced to flee to another city. He goes to Berea. You can jump down in your Bibles to verse 10. Now, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews again. Now, these people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a significant number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they then came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So now Paul goes to Berea, and he does the exact same thing. He goes to the Jewish synagogue, he goes before the Jewish people, he teaches them about the good news of Jesus, and he does so explicitly from the Jewish scriptures, showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was spoken about in the Jewish scriptures. And many Jewish people in Berea come to believe the good news about Jesus. They come to believe that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, that he is their king, he is their Lord, and he is their Savior. And it's because of his life, death, and resurrection that these people can now experience new life as well. But the Jews who didn't like Paul in Thessalonica, they travel to Berea too when they hear that he's gone there. And they do everything they can to run him out of town. And so Paul leaves Berea and he goes to a new town. He goes to Athens. You can jump down to verse 16. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, as he observed that the city was full of idols. So this isn't a Jewish town. This is a thoroughly, thoroughly Greek city filled with many Greek idols. Verse 17. So Paul went to the synagogue. He was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers as well were conversing with him. Some were saying, what could this scavenger of tidbits want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is in which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul goes to Thessalonica. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. He preaches to the people from the Jewish scriptures. He gets run out of town. He goes to Berea. He goes to the Jewish synagogue. He preaches to the Jewish people from the Jewish scriptures, and he gets run out of town. And he goes to Athens, which has a Jewish synagogue there, because Athens is just filled with all kinds of different religious beliefs. And he goes and he preaches to the Jewish people from the Jewish scriptures, but then he gets dragged out of the synagogue and into this common area. It's not distinctly Jewish, it's distinctly Greek, and in fact, it's the center where everyone would go and they would all debate and discuss new ideas and new philosophies and all kinds of religion. And so now Paul is brought into the center of this common meeting area, he's surrounded by people who love nothing more than to talk and debate, to think deeply, and to try to examine and understand the world around them. And they're confused because Paul, up till this point, has been specifically preaching to Jewish people from the Jewish texts. And these Greeks who've brought Paul into the center, they don't really know the Jewish scriptures. They don't understand. And so Paul now has the spotlight on him. He's got the microphone. And how is he going to proclaim the good news to these people who don't know the Jewish scriptures? He says this, starting in verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." So Paul says, I went through your whole city. I saw that you are a very, very religious people. You long to know God. You seek after discovering the truth. And I saw particularly there was an idol there, an idol that was made not to a God in particular, it was to the unknown God, the God we do not know yet. And Paul says, I've come to tell you who that unknown God is. You've been worshiping this God. I'm going to actually tell you who he is. Verse 24, this is the God who made the world and everything that is in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made by hands, such as all of your other gods. No. And in fact, he's not even served by human hands, as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his descendants. Therefore, since we are the descendants of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, that it can be an image formed by human skill and thought. No, so having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent and turn, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, "We shall hear from you again concerning this." And so Paul went out from among them. But some men joined him, and they believed. Paul gives this grand speech, and what he doesn't do, Paul doesn't go to the Jewish scriptures and say, "Hey, let me take you to something that you haven't heard of before, or you're not familiar with, and then let me teach you about that so I can teach you about Jesus." Instead, what Paul does, when Paul proclaims the gospel to these people, he goes to what they already know, to what they already believe, and what they already long for. Paul immediately is able to see that these Greek people, they believe in the divine. They believe in gods. And these people, they long to know God. In fact, they spend all day, every day, discussing and debating and trying to understand who God or the gods are and how we should live and everything around us. These people love to seek truth and they love to debate. It's all they want to do. So Paul decides what I'm going to do is I'm going to not teach them something that they don't already know and are familiar with. I'm going to give them the gospel in such a way that it speaks to what they already instinctively long for. These people long to know truth, and they long to know God. And so I'm going to explain that to them. You see that idol over there, an idol to an unknown God? Let me tell you who he is. You've already been seeking him. Let me show you who he is. The main takeaway I hope that we come away from this text with this morning is that the gospel speaks to what we instinctively long for. Right? When Paul speaks to the Jewish people, he teaches them from Jewish texts. And when Paul speaks to the Greek people, he speaks to them with Greek texts, the things that they already know, because Paul knows that the gospel is for all people and that the gospel, when proclaimed, will speak to what we instinctively and natively long for. When I was thinking about this text, I was brought to a text in the Gospels when Jesus is explaining how he's going to approach his ministry. You can turn there. It's in Mark chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, as he passed by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners." Jesus' entire approach to ministry is to not, he doesn't spend his time trying to convince people that they need him. Jesus doesn't spend his ministry trying to convince people that they need a savior. Jesus' entire approach to his ministry is to just proclaim the truth of his good news. And those who long for it, those who know they need it, those who are hurt and know they need saving, they will respond. And you see this over and over and over again in the life of Jesus. Jesus doesn't, you know, isolate himself to one particular demographic. Jesus speaks with the Pharisees and the religious leaders almost as much as he does with the tax collectors and sinners. But he doesn't waste his time trying to convince people with hardened hearts and hardened minds that they need saving. Jesus simply goes and he proclaims the truth. And those who long for him, those who know they need a savior, they respond and they understand. Paul does the exact same thing here as he goes from city to city to city to city. He proclaims the gospel in a way that the people will understand. And he knows that the people who are hurt, the people who are sick, the people who instinctively long for a savior, who long to know God, those are the people who will respond. The gospel speaks to what we instinctively long for. You can't be saved if you don't think you need saving. That's why the people who come to know Jesus are the people who know we are broken, who know we are sinners, who know that we are in desperate need of redemption and restoration. We cannot come to Jesus any other way. The gospel is for the broken. The gospel is for the hurt. The gospel is for the people who long to know God, who struggle and stumble, but seek and search. The gospel speaks to what we long for. You either long to know God or you don't, right? And Paul, day after day after day after day, proclaims the good news of Jesus, knowing he's not going to convince people. Paul does not have the power to soften a hardened heart, to soften a hardened mind. He's just going to be a fisher of men. He's going to proclaim the gospel in a way that the people can plainly and clearly understand. And he knows that those who know they are hurt, who knows they are sick, who knows they are broken, they will come to understand and believe the good news. And Paul even sees this, because when he's in Jewish synagogues and he's preaching from Jewish texts, somehow, many times, over and over and over again, Gentile people who don't know the Jewish scriptures, but yet they long to know God, they have a hunger and a thirst, they come to accept and understand the gospel of Jesus. You and I, we have to understand that the good news is proclaimed in response to our brokenness. You are never going to convince someone with a hardened heart and a hardened mind that they need a savior, because they don't think they need a savior. The gospel makes absolutely no sense to those people. But if you go to a person who intrinsically is longing to know God, who knows they are broken, who knows that they need redemption and salvation, you can do a terrible job of proclaiming the gospel. You could stumble over all your words, and yet somehow the Spirit of God will work in such a way that it will sink deeply, deeply into that person's heart. Because what is truly important is not your eloquence or your cleverness, but your firm belief that the gospel is true, that the gospel is for those who long to know God, and that the Spirit of God is working in and through you to reach the lost. If you believe that, and you know that, and you trust God in that, then you will see how God will use you to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who are lost. You will see it. God doesn't need anything. Paul says this very clearly. God doesn't need you. God is in no need of anything. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who created us. He's given us life. He's given us every single thing that we have in this life. We owe it all to God. God is in no need whatsoever. God does not need you. He does not need your intelligence. He does not need your charisma. He does not need your cleverness or your wisdom to bring the good news to the lost. Instead, God chooses by his grace and his mercy to invite us into this mission of redemption. God chooses to work in and through us, because it delights him. And in doing so, we actually get to fulfill the very original calling God gave us as human beings, to be co-rulers and co-workers with God in the flourishing of this world. It delights God to use you as an instrument of mercy and an instrument of grace. You don't need to have it all figured out or think that you're the smartest person or to be full of wisdom or full of charisma. You just need to faithfully believe that the gospel is for the broken, the gospel is for the hurting, the gospel is for the sick, the gospel is for the lost. And God will work in you and through you, and he will guide you as you proclaim the good news of Jesus to people who desperately, desperately need to hear it because they long to know God, whether they even realize it or not. Our call this morning as we come away from this text is to be a people of humility before God. First, we have to be a people of humility that recognize that we can't do anything apart from God, right? If the life we have is given to us by God and everything in our life is given to us by God, then truly we did not earn anything, anything ourselves. We can do nothing apart from God. So clearly, we're not going to be able to proclaim the gospel apart from God. We're not going to be able to reach the lost apart from God. We have to be a people who in humility come before God and say, God, my life is yours. Everything I have is yours. God, I can do nothing apart from you. God, use me and shape me and direct me. Guide me, fill me with your wisdom. Call me to the place and the people you want me to go. Lord, that is where we have to start. What's interesting is that throughout this entire journey, Paul doesn't like map out this giant plan of I'm going to go here, then here, then here, then here, then here. Often what Paul does is the Spirit of God directs him towards a certain place. He goes there. He proclaims the gospel. Everybody gets mad at him. They want to kill him or drive him out of town. So then he just goes to the next town over, wherever the Spirit of God leads him. In fact, earlier in our study through Acts, we even saw a point where just mysteriously and randomly, the text says the Spirit of God prevented Paul and Barnabas from going to a certain town. It doesn't explain how or why or whatnot. It's just the Spirit of God is at work guiding and directing Paul. Paul just goes from place to place to place to place, trusting that the Holy Spirit will take him exactly where he's supposed to be, use him exactly how he's supposed to be used. And Paul is not concerned with trying to figure it all out or become a master of knowledge or wisdom or cleverness or any of that. Paul's wisdom and his cleverness here is to simply trust in the Spirit of God, to humble himself day after day after day after day, to speak the gospel plainly and clearly, and he firmly believes that the gospel will sink deep into the hearts of those who know they need a Savior. Do you know that you need a Savior? Because this isn't just something for you, like at one point in your life when you come to know Christ. We daily, daily need to know and believe and live as if we need a Savior. Right? That's not just a one-time thing, but we daily need to remember that our lives belong to God. That we need the person of Jesus to save us and to guide us and make us whole and heal us and sanctify us. It's really funny because the moment you stop thinking you need a Savior, eventually you're going to go down a path where something's going to happen and you're going to realize in a big way that you need a Savior. Do you know you need a Savior? Do you live your life as if you are dependent upon God? Do you long and seek after God day after day after day after day? Or do you live on your own strength? If you try to live on your own strength, you will not be an effective declarer of the gospel. If you live on your own strength, you will not live the gospel out in your day-to-day life. But if you daily humble yourself and daily recognize your need and daily put all of your trust and faith in the Spirit of God, that He will guide you and direct you and give you the wisdom that you need, then you will find that your life is not only far more peaceful and fulfilling, but you will see how God is using you to bring the message of redemption and restoration to this broken world. Do you believe that? That is our call this morning. We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize and know that we are a people in need. We are in need of a Savior. And we share that need with others. And when we do, those who long to know God and who long to be healed, they will come to understand the good news. And they will share with us in that same need of a common Savior. That's why we gather together every week. We gather together as one community, as one family of people who all recognize that we are in desperate need. And we all recognize the solution to that need is the person of Jesus. And we proclaim His name, and we worship Him as our God, as our Lord, and as our Savior, and we lift His name high. So let us be a people who do that, not just when we gather here right now, but a people who do that day after day after day after day. If you would you please pray with me? God, we love You. We thank You. God, shape us into the people You call us to be. Help us to be a people who recognize our need for a Savior and who proclaim the good news to a world that is in desperate need of saving. We love You and we thank You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.